Thank you, Pastor Tim. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Open up to the book of Genesis, please. It's going to be a long talk. Genesis in chapter 10. Thank you. And, it's great to see. It's great to come down here and visit the saints. the saints from the southwest. I mean, there are people from Kojanup and Manjimup from Busselton, Bunbury, Eton, Australind. Where else? Are you in Capel? Withers. Did you say Withers? Withers. That's a suburb of Bunbury, isn't it? Yes, I thought it was. Donnybrook, of course. Who's in Donnybrook? Thank you. Oh, okay. Oh, okay, jolly good. All right, so it's great to see you. Now, walking in the Lord, well, wherever we are, whether in Perth or in Bunbury or wherever, you know, we pray in tongues at home and we read the Bible at home and we go to the meetings, but going to the meetings and having fellowship, it's an integral, and Manjimup, an integral part of our walk in the Lord, isn't it? If we didn't have the fellowship, I mean, we're not just coming along because it's a tradition, because you go to church on Sundays and this is our crummy church. It's nothing like that at all. The fellowship that we have is so important because we listen to the testimonies of Donna and Suzette. I mean, they're great testimonies, hearing of the miracles and what the Lord has done to people in their lives. It's all important. It's all faith building. Anyway, and part of the fellowship, of course, we're making a noise. No reflection on you, of course, Brent. We're making a noise, a joyful noise unto the Lord, and we have the word ministered, and hopefully we get something out of that. So if you're in the book of Genesis, chapter 10. Now, I grew up in Bridgetown, big deal, you might say. What my grandparents that lived there at the time, they had a large part in our lives as children. My grandfather, he had a favourite expression. He said, if something happened, he said, "Oh well, son, the writing's been on the wall for that for a long time now." It was his favourite expression. Well, the writing's been on the wall for that. Now we know where that expression comes from, of course, but when people use that expression, the writing's on the wall, or the writing has been on the wall, it means that something that is inevitable has actually happened. Or when my grandfather used the expression, it's happened, but it's been going to happen for a long time. Now, I've titled my talk this morning, "The Writing is on the Wall." Now, so having said that, you're in Genesis chapter 10, And verse 8, "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." That mighty hunter, I mean, he probably did catch some animals or kill some animals, but he was actually a mighty warrior. And his name means Nimrod from the Hebrew. If you check it up in your concordance, Nimrod means he rebelled. That's what Nimrod means. Nimrod established an empire around Babylon, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And so that's what Nimrod did. He was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty hunter. His name means he rebelled. And in chapter 11 and verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' and burned them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach to heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so there was Nimrod. He was a mighty, mighty warrior. He was a person of influence. His name meant that he rebelled. He was instrumental. I mean, before I carry on saying he was instrumental, he was instrumental in the building of the Tower of Babel. But he lived in the land of Shinar sometime after the flood, but he knew of the flood. And I'd just like to read to you from the book of Josephus. And the reason during the chorus is that I wasn't being ignorant when I was thumbing through this book, but I left my book of Josephus at home, and when I got down here this morning, I rang Pastor Tim and I said, can you bring your book of Josephus, which he did, but it's a later model than mine, and so the page numbers don't correspond, and I was feverishly looking through. Anyway, I found it. This is a little bit of what Josephus, the historian, said. He lived about 100 AD, and he seems to have had a fairly good insight into what happened some years before, a long, long time before he. Now then, where are we? Yes, under Nimrod's influence, the occupants, some of the population of the area around Babel, they added this to their disobedience to the divine will, the suspicion that they were therefore ordered to send out separate colonies that, being divided asunder, they might more easily be oppressed. Now, it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, and so on and so on, a bold man of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as if it was through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was of their own courage which procured that happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into constant dependence on his power. He also said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. And so I could read on, but I won't, about Nimrod, but he was a man who rebelled against God. That was his name, that was his nature, that was his influence on people around. And Nimrod established the beginnings of the city of Babylon. Did you know that? Perhaps you did. And do you know that the city of Babylon, over 1,500 years, it reached its peak, the city of Babylon, 1,500 years later, under the rulership of King Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll speak about him in a moment. And the city of Babylon, at its peak, it measured, it's thought from archaeological discoveries, that it measured some 200 square miles. So if here we are in Eton, I mean, you go north up the coast to Mile Up, that's about 20 miles, isn't it, Rod? So you know where Mile Up is? And then if you went east over to Boyan Up, would that be 10 miles? No, Darden Up? Harvey, I knew that. I was just testing. So if you went up, drove up to Mile Up, and then you drove across 10 miles to the east to Harvey, and then you went north again 20 miles, and then come west again 10 miles, in that rectangle is the approximate size of the city of Babylon. It's huge. I mean, how long will it take you to ride a bike up to Mile Up? A push bike, quite a while. How long will it take you to walk? And all those trees, it was filled with hundreds upon thousands of people. And so the city of Babylon was the heart of an empire. And what an empire it was, a powerful empire. It is said that around the four walls, there were in total 100 huge brass gates that allowed occupants in and out. I mean, you'd need 100 of a city that big. You'd be a minimum, wouldn't it, really? And it is said that the walls were some, well, I don't know how high they were, but the walls were some 85 feet or 25 metres or something thick. Just huge amounts of stone. Imagine, I mean, if you'd make a dry stone wall around your block at home or retaining some garden beds, at the end of it, you'll be thinking, oh, gee, I've done a good job there, my back's hurting and so on. That's peanuts. You imagine making a dry stone wall from Eton all the way up to Mile Up and then go east for 10 miles, 16 kilometres, and then come south to Harvey for another 20 miles or 35 kilometres, and then come west again. That's a huge amount of stone, a huge effort. But there it was. It was instigated by this man, Nimrod, who rebelled against God and incited people to rebel against God. So there was the heart of the powerful kingdom. Have a look in the book of Daniel, the writings on the wall. In the book of Daniel in chapter 5. Where is the book of Daniel? Old Testament, is it? Thanks, Pastor Tim. He's always such a help, isn't he? So in the book of Daniel, so we've moved up, moved on in time, a good period of time now, and we're reading here in the book of Daniel in chapter 5 about King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and his name we'll read in a moment. Belshazzar. So Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, the king of this huge city, this empire that had been established for 1,500 years, or the city had been established and there was the empire. And now we read, and by the way, at this time of Belshazzar, the nation of the Babylonians, they were at war with the Medo-Persian Empire. And we read in verse 1, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to the thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. There's a war going on. And yet he was in there having a party. So confident he was. I mean, after all, we've been here for 15 centuries. My great-great-grandfather Nimrod, he started the city. We've been here for this long. Nobody's going to knock us over. I mean, the walls go for 20 miles by 10 miles by 20 miles, and the walls are that high and they're 85 feet thick and so on. And in verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. So they were really, well, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So they were really throwing it in the face of God. Well, they'd had a bit of beer and so on, and they probably felt a little more emboldened and to do this. And after all, what did they care about God? Because they were living in a city that was founded on somebody who rebelled against God. And so they used the vessels that were taken from the temple for their idolatrous purposes. It's Nimrod all over again, rebelling against God. Now we read in verse 5, in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet, and the queen spoke and said, "O king, live forever. Let now your thoughts not trouble you, nor let your countenance be changed. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of your gods, was found in him whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, your father, made master of the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers." I'm sorry to read quite so much, but it won't hurt, I don't suppose, but just bear with me. "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge of understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." And so here was Daniel. Daniel was in Babylon. You see, Daniel was taken to Babylon as a teenager, it is supposed, when King Nebuchadnezzar, the grandfather of Belshazzar, took the people captive out of Jerusalem and brought them. And Daniel grew up in captivity from a teenager through to an old man. He was a captive, one of the Israelites. And Daniel dwelt in the land of unbelief and idolatry and rebellion against God. And we read in verse 13, "Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Are you that Daniel which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?'" In verse 15, "And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation." And in verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be to yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." And he says, "O you king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar." Anyway, we'll move on, shall we? And he's talking, and Daniel goes on to talk about the demise of Nebuchadnezzar. And in we'll cut to the chase, and verse 22, "And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of these things, but you lifted up yourself against the Lord of heavens, and you have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and concubines have drunk wine. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold," and so on and so on. And he says in verse 25, "And this is the writing that was written, many, many tekel ufarsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, many. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And in verse 30, "In that night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." And so there was Daniel living there, he was brought in before the king. He wasn't intimidated by all the power and the wealth. He wasn't frightened by it all, but he just told Belshazzar how it is. "I'll tell you about the writing that's on the wall. I'll tell you what the writing on the wall means. You've founded your life, your empire, and the lives of all your subjects, your children, on rebellion against God. And you're finished. You're going. You're going down. He didn't say that, but that's the modern vernacular, isn't it? And so that is, in fact, what happened. The river Euphrates, which ran through Babylon, was diverted. Darius triumphed. The city was burned, and Babylon was destroyed. All right, well, just go with me to the book of Jeremiah, which is just next door to Daniel and Ezekiel. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 51. Now, Jeremiah lived around the same time. Jeremiah was there, not around the same time. Yes, it was around the same time. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem when it was captured by Nebuchadnezzar. In Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 6, he says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render to her a recompense." So Jeremiah, who was living in Jerusalem, he was prophesying regarding Babylon, the city of Babylon. And he says in verse 7, "Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the word of the Lord our God." We read in verse 11, "Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it." So we can see that what Jeremiah is saying, he's speaking of a future event regarding the city of Babylon. Okay, it's fairly, I think, fairly plain to see there. And he says in verse 13, "O you that dwell upon many waters, abundant in treasures, your end is come, and your measure, and the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill you with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against you." We read in verse 24, "And I will render to Babylon and to all the inhabitants of the Chaldee and all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord." I mean, the Lord knew that the Babylonians were going to come in the days of Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem and wreck the place and wreck the temple and take the Israelites captive back to Babylon. God, it was all in God's plan, but he said, well, I'm still going to punish them. I mean, you can't win, can you? There's no good fighting against God. They certainly couldn't win. Anyway, we read in verse 25, "Behold, I'm against you, O destroying mountain, says the Lord, which destroys all the earth. I will stretch out my hand upon you and roll you down from the rocks and will make you a burnt mountain." Now, if you were to read through this chapter, and I won't read any more of this, I won't read long slabs of this chapter, you do it yourself, but you can see how Jeremiah details the destruction of Babylon. For instance, what we, in chapter 51, in verse 11, let me just remind you, make bright your arrows, gather the shields, the Lord has raised up the spirit of the king of the Medes. He names who the enemy will be. We just read in verse 14 that men will be they'll be like caterpillars, you know, the numbers of caterpillars. And so the city is going to be filled with men. In verse 31, "One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end." And that is in fact what happened. The Medes and the Persians, they went in at one end, where the river went under the wall. In verse 32, and that the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted, because the river was diverted, and they got in under the walls. And in verse 36, we read, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause, and I'll take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. The Euphrates River wasn't just a little tin pot creek that you might see around here. It was a big river. It was an expanse of water. And we read in verse 39, in their heat I will make their feasts and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep perpetual sleep and not wake, says the Lord. And so he talks about this city of Babylon being destroyed during a drunken feast. Now, the wonderful thing about this is that Jeremiah wrote all these words 100 years before they happened. It's fascinating, isn't it? And so there's great clarity of Bible prophecy. Have a look in the book of Isaiah in chapter 13. Oh, I'm talking about the writing on the wall, and I'm just talking about history, aren't I, at the moment? But it's not just history. Isaiah also had something to say about Babylon. And he says in chapter 13 and verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. That gold wasn't going to save the people in Babylon, that people today... And you think, as we're reading through these scriptures, you think of yourself, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, aren't we? And what we take to ourselves out of this life, out of this world, and what we regard gives us strength and comfort and fortitude and so on, what do we do? Well, the Lord is saying, Babylon, it's going down, but money isn't going to save you. He says in verse 18, their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Babylon, Isaiah says, it's going to be wrecked. And Babylon is not inhabited today. To this day, it is not inhabited. Now, we see that Isaiah wrote these things 150 years before Babylon fell. He wrote them 150 years before. That when you think of this city of so huge, it's amazing, isn't it? That a man, Isaiah, sitting there in Jerusalem, can write about this city, which is so huge, it's got such a reach, and you say, you're coming apart. You're going to come apart. And so here, the Medes were named. There was no mercy given to the pride and rebellion. As I said before, it's not just history, because pride and rebellion, beginning with Nimrod, building the Tower of Babel, and God came down and he scattered them. Well, pride and rebellion have been scattered, and pride and rebellion towards God is scattered and spread throughout this whole world. And we as Daniel are living amongst it. And we as Daniel could be influenced and tempted by it. But it's up to us to realize that we're spirit-filled and that we'd better not be lured and tempted or intimidated by what Babylon, by what this world has to offer. And so people are building towers, they're building huge cities today with religion, with their wealth perhaps, with their intellect. Well, there's perhaps no danger of us doing that here. And they're not, I'm including myself, of course, in that. And they're not seeing the writing on the wall. They're not seeing that this world is falling apart. And they're not yet at a stage where they need to turn to God, but they're actually in Babylon. They're drinking out of the vessels and saying, oh, well, we can do whatever, the golden vessels from the temple, we can do whatever we like. Look how thick the walls are. Look, it stretches all the way from Eden up to Mileup. We're impressive. We've got money behind us. We've got our intellect. We've got religion. And look at the mess religion is making in this world today, as Pastor Tim just happened to mention the troubles. I mean, it is traumatic, there is no doubt. Traumatic and shocking for us here on the other side of the earth. And we read here in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6, howl you, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all the hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And look what's happening. People's hearts are failing them. No doubt there's good reason that people's hearts are melting. There's good reason. The day of the Lord is coming. He says in verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Babylon was punished. This world is going to be punished, and all the people that are in it that are full of their own abilities and their own pride and everything like that, that rebel against God. Maybe they're still going to the Catholic Church. Maybe they're going to the Presbyterian Church. Maybe they're doing something or other. Maybe they're even filled with the Holy Spirit. But they've got their own ideas about things. Why should I stop drinking? Why should I? Somebody that was Spirit-filled said to me years ago, look, if the Lord wanted me to stop smoking, I will when he tells me. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, that was a little bit of theatre there, I realise, but that's what he said to me. That's what he said to me. You know, I don't need to stop living with my girlfriend. Why should I get married? It's just a bit of paper, they'll say. But some spirit-filled people say that. But the world is full of people that have got their own ideas and their own opinions, and they expect God to honour it. And God says, I'll honour my word. But I'm coming back to destroy Babylon. Don't you see that the writing is on the wall? And we read here in verse 12, and I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. And so I suppose Ophir was the place to go for, to get your gold in those days. But Daniel was there in the middle of Babylon, and what a precious man he was, and what a precious people we are, or the people that are spirit-filled that are doing it God's way. What a precious people we are, that God honours us because of our own doing. No, because he saved us. And he's given us a vision of the things to come. And he's given us a responsibility to read his word, to absorb it and to declare it, to help others, to have a compassion on the unsaved people that we come across and help them into the kingdom of God. All right, we're moving on then, aren't we? Hang on. Yes, we are moving on in the book of Matthew in chapter 16. How much longer have I got, Pastor Tim? Five minutes. All right, whatever you like. No. I've been told. Matthew chapter 16, and we read here what the Lord said in verse 2. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? In the book of Luke and chapter 21, come on quickly, we're on a limit, time limit now. Pastor Tim has spoken and we shall obey. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. That word perplexity, it comes from a Greek word, and it means a quandary with no way out. And so that's what the world is in today, and increasingly so, we see. Perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I wonder, the people in Paris today and yesterday, I mean, I said to Sophie yesterday, by the way, she sends her regards, but she's not here. She's got to work tomorrow and it's, you know, tiring and so on, getting old. I'm not. the people in Paris, I said to Sophie, I said, just imagine if a bomb went off in Perth and two or three people were killed. I mean, Perth is just a quiet backwater. But just imagine, we would be shocked, wouldn't we? And there they are in Paris, 129 people killed. 352 injured, 99 of them in a critical condition. I mean, it's just frightful. It's disgusting what has been done. There are no two ways about that. No wonder people's minds are failing them for fear for the things that are coming upon the earth. And yes, and Jesus said, well, look, you see those signs? You know, you see the skies red tonight. It's going to be a hot day tomorrow. Perhaps we all acknowledge that. You see it's red in the morning, well, it's going to be a rough weather. Or you see the cirrus clouds, you know, the wispy ones, the high clouds, if they're coming from the northeast or northwest, in two or three days' time, you see them today, two or three days' time, it'll be a change in weather. It always happens. Is that right, Rod? Comes from the northeast or northwest? Which one? Northwest, thank you. So we can observe those signs and predict, but the Lord is saying, for goodness sake, observe the signs that are around us. And the signs are for us, the Spirit-filled, just as well as the unsaved. If you're not Spirit-filled yet, for goodness sake, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Save yourself. And so we've moved on from the book of Isaiah, haven't we? We've moved on from the book of Luke. Well, in fact, in the book of Luke, he says, in verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch. Stay awake. I mean, the people that are not Spirit-filled, well, they're dead in trespass and sin, the Bible says. But once we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord is saying, don't go back to sleep. Stay awake. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand upon and to stand before the Son of Man. So we need to recognize the writing on the wall. We need to recognize that mankind has been weighed in the balances and found well and truly wanting. That because of pride and rebellion, because of the influence of pride and rebellion, we are in this situation today. All right then, well, I will finish with just one more scripture in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. I can feel the tension from Pastor Tim just from this distance here. I can feel the vibe saying, get off, get off. Aren't you? So the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Where is it? There you are, just still where it was. In the book of Daniel, chapter 6. And I'll finish off here then, shall I? Chapter 6 and verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. So Belshazzar is gone, the last of the Babylonian kings. Darius the Mede, he's set himself up. He's the king now. which should be over the whole kingdom, over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You see, Daniel was there in Babylon. Babylon was destroyed, every bit destroyed, burnt, people killed. But Daniel wasn't threatened. He was elevated. We've been weighed in the balances and found what? Are we wanting? No, we're not. We've been weighed in the balances, and because God loves mankind, he sacrificed his son, he's filled us with the Holy Spirit, and we've been weighed in the balances and found to be righteous because we're spirit-filled. We've been found to be true. We've been found to be faithful. We've been found that we are the new creatures in Christ now. We've been found that we are now the beacons of light and hope to the unsaved of this world. In Busselton, in Manjimup, in Perth, in Donnybrook, in Capel, or in Withers if you have to live there. We've been found that we're a people rejoicing and praising Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We've been found that we are a people that are wanting to make our home in the kingdom of heaven. You see, Daniel lived, he was in Babylon for all those years, a teenager when he went there, an old man when he died. But Daniel lived what he believed. And if we continue to trust the Lord now that we are spirit-filled, there's no need to fear the bombings in Paris or in Perth if they happen one day. Or even, perhaps they should in Withers, to clean it up a bit. And there's no need to fear now or the future. See, and something else about Daniel. Daniel ruled. He ruled the empire, didn't he? Well, we're going to rule as well. We're going to rule with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to rule this earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and we're going to be helping him. I mean, I don't mind the area up near Mile Up. I think it's nice. I wouldn't mind ruling that bit. I could build a bark hut or something. Seriously, though, we are going to rule just as Daniel. So we can marvel at the Bible prophecy. We can marvel at God's word generally. But we need to make sure that we embrace it, that we follow it, that we live our lives accordingly. Why? Because the writing's on the wall.